I want to go to the same scripture Mr. Delamater started with last week. And here we're told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, who is not going to be in God's kingdom. And we don't want to look at it, I hope we don't look at it into a type of a fear that, oh, I can't make it. Well, God is there for us. He's pulling for us. He's given us everything to make it. He's given us his son, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. But Mr. Delamater started out in verse 8, it talks about who's not going to be in the kingdom. And the first one there was cowardly. And so we went through that last week. We went through the first message about being a part of God's family, the potential that we have of being in his kingdom. And Mr. Delamater went through that we need to have courage, that those who don't have courage and hold on to God's word will not be in his kingdom. And through that courage, we have a relationship with the Father and with each other, and that we continue on doing what is right. We're stirred to action. And then he closed his sermon with, are we going to take God up on his promise? So I would like to take the next word that's said right there, but it's the cowardly and the unbelieving. And then it goes on. You know, these are the ones, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, God is just warning us and telling us, hey, those are the type of people that are not going to be in my kingdom. But he's there for us. He's pulling for us. And he tells us we're going to be tested. And as we heard in the first message, it's not easy to change. So unbelieving means to be unfaithful, to be faithless, to not be trusted. You know, those who are called and respond in the Bible are called believers. They're not called unbelievers. And belief is an action word, just as the first word in there that Scott Delamater talked about last week is not the cowardly, but those who have courage. It's an action word as well. We have a booklet, You Can Have Living Faith. And it talks about faith being an action word if you want to learn more about it, because we're just going to touch on it a little bit here and get our lips wet. But those who are converted, those who follow Jesus Christ, those are the ones who are called believers. Those are the ones who are going to be in God's kingdom. Those are the ones who are not going to be in the lake of fire. So in the New Testament, the Greek word for faith is virtually in every instance the same word for belief. The two go hand in hand. God expects us to be believers, not unbelievers. He expects us to grow in belief, just as God says we're to grow in faith. And he tells us it is impossible to please him without faith, without belief. So how can we grow in belief? Now, the scriptures gives us several key areas and how we can grow in this area. And I have 3 points to help us to grow in belief, to not be an unbeliever. Before we start with the first point, let's review a couple things. We're told in Luke 12:46, it says, the master of that servant, talking about Jesus Christ and paralleling that with us being called now at this time, he will come on a day when he is not looking for him, be involved with the cares of the world, being an unbeliever, not fulfilling the calling that we've been called to, and at an hour when he is unaware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So we can be called, and we can, in our calling, slack and become an unbeliever. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure, all things are pure. To To the pure, all things are pure. It's talking about the believers here. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind and conscience are defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. In other words, they're unbelieving. In works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So in an unbeliever, it's in their deeds and their actions is how they deny God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 7 and 8, just touch on this. You can read those chapters. And I know we know this. We go through this quite often. But the spirit in man, without God's Holy Spirit, you know, cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit. Without God calling us and opening us our mind, we're blinded. It's impossible. It's a miracle. Without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot keep God's law. It doesn't say, well, you don't want to. No, it says you can't. Without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot keep the law. So faith comes through the Holy Spirit. Living faith comes through the Holy Spirit. And every good work comes through the Holy Spirit that is talking about here. You can do good works without the Holy Spirit, but that's not what we're going to be talking about today. And we cannot have the Holy Spirit unless we are called. We have to be called by the Father. We are told that in John 6:44 and in John 6:65. The Father is the one who calls. He's the one who invites. It has to be that way. Without it, our minds are blocked. And then in Acts, it talks about being baptized. Baptized first, so our sins are forgiven as we're pushed down into that watery grave. That water we're pushed under, which also represents the blood of Jesus Christ, where our sins are forgiven. And once the sins are forgiven, we're pure, and then the laying on of hands can happen, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is not going to enter a body filled with sin. Doesn't mean we remain sinless. But we'll talk about that here in a little bit. There are some religions will say, well, there's some scriptures that looks like it's possible that you can receive the Holy Spirit first and then be baptized. Well, without God's Holy Spirit working with you, that is deception. And that is not the case. But I want to turn over to Titus chapter 3 as we get into this. This is the meat. This is the meat right here. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 verse 4. Says, but when the kindness and the love of God, God is a gracious God, a loving God. And over here we can know and understand that that lake of fire is there and it's a possibility if we so choose. It's not what God wants. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward men appeared. God the Father, through His love, allowed His Savior, His Son, toward man appeared. Gave this opportunity for His Son. And why did He do that? Well, we just read it's because of His love. Verse 5 says, it's not by our works of righteousness. It's nothing that we have done or could have done. But according to his mercy, he saves us, wants to save us. How? It goes on. It says, through the washing of the generation, the regeneration, talking about receiving the Holy Spirit at baptism, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit must be renewed. It actually must be renewed for us to have a good relationship with God, not allow Satan in. It must be renewed every day, day by day, through a relationship. So the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So it's through him. It's through him that we're able to receive the Holy Spirit after we've been invited by God and we accept that calling. And so how are we justified? How are we justified of our actions, of our sins? We just found out that it's not our righteousness. It's not what we can do. Verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, or his graciousness, his love, his pouring out on us, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's through his Son that makes this possible. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying, Paul says. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. That we should have this on our mind, have this in our hearts, totally understand this. That those who have believed, that are living a relationship with God, believe in God, should be careful to maintain good works. Now we're seeing here that these good works are done through the Holy Spirit. These things are good and profitable to men. So these things are good and profitable to men. So God is doing a work in us as we read through this and we see this and what the process is. It's all bundled up in a package right here. Point number one, we're called to be believers. We're called to be believers. That's what Jesus Christ came to this earth. He preached the gospel. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 9. I think it's a well-known scripture over here, but it's a story. I'm just going to touch on a couple of scriptures here. About an individual, a father had his son. His son was demon-possessed, going to convulsions, foaming at the mouth, sometimes being thrown into the fire. Disciples couldn't cast out the demon. And here's this individual, he's crying out to Jesus Christ. He sees him. And he said from childhood, breaking into verse, at the end of 21, breaking into verse 22, and often he has thrown himself into the fire and into the water to destroy my son. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Here's Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Have compassion on us. Help us. This is an example of what Jesus Christ does. This is what Jesus Christ will do for us. We can cry out to him. Jesus Christ says, if you can believe, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes, is what Jesus Christ is saying. And we find out later that the disciples going, we weren't able to cast out the demon. We weren't able to get it out. Why could you do it? Why couldn't we? And Jesus Christ says, verse 29, this kind can only come out but by prayer and fasting. So the analogy is having a relationship with God, being called, being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit, and crying out to God, asking for help, asking for compassion, asking for forgiveness of sin. And what does God do? God answers those prayers. He takes care of us. He watches over us. We can be confident. We can be confident of that. John 15, 16 shows that when we respond, God keeps working with us. He will keep working with us. Sometimes in our lives, we have these stress, we have these problems, we have these trials, this drama. It's there. Sometimes it escalates. Sometimes it escalates for more than others. But we're told to produce good works through the Holy Spirit. And we're told in Luke 13:3 to keep repenting or perish. So when we do sin, when we do get out of control, we have that sacrifice where we can go to and repent. Now, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, or if you're turning there, I'm going to read it. We can think, well, you know, it's not easy. You know, Satan is there. He's pulling us. We're not spiritual to the point where we don't sin. You know, we wrestle, just as we heard in the first message. We wrestle against this. You know, our body wants to do this, but the mind of Christ tells us to do this. And we have to act. That's what Paul is saying. Chapter 15, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here's that word, believe. If we believe in vain, God's going to give us every opportunity to help us to see that we are not to believe in vain. We can be a part of that lake of fire. It's what we choose to do. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, his graciousness, his love, Paul says, I am what I am. And this grace that God has given me toward me was not in vain. It was his love, his concern, his compassion. But I had labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So he gave all the credit to God. Everything that he was able to do, he gave the credit to God. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So he's saying, if Christ did not come to die, not come to live and to die and to be resurrected, then our obedience would be in vain. Because we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need his life, his death, and his life again. We need it. That's part of our belief. We can only believe through that process. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Jesus Christ came to die so our sins could be forgiven. I know we understand that. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the graciousness or the love of God, for if righteousness comes through obeying the law, then Christ died in vain. And people will take that out of context and say, well, we don't have to keep the law anymore. Yes, we still have to keep the law. Romans 2:6 says, I will render each one according to his works. And we heard in the first message that we are to be doers of the law. Doers of the law. But Paul is saying, we don't want to do this in vain. And we don't have to do this in vain. If we're called and we follow the process through what God the Father has done and what Jesus Christ is doing, we don't have to believe in vain. Titus 3:14 says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. Why? To meet urgent needs or necessary needs that they may not be unfruitful. So we're called in this process. Jesus Christ came, God the Father came, God the Father sent his Son. They came into our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could be fruitful and so that we could have their mind. Now, just to touch on this, Pentecost. Pentecost, we had the two wave loaves, the grain offering. That grain offering throughout the year is always used with unleavening. But on Pentecost, those two loaves, God tells us in Leviticus 23, if you want to jot it down, that actually Leviticus 16 through 20, that there's supposed to be leavening in those two loaves that are waved with the sin offering on that day of Pentecost. The two loaves that are required to have leavening on Pentecost for that wave offering of the two loaves is to be waved with the sin offering which represented Jesus Christ. As that's being waved to the Father, Jesus Christ has already been accepted. The two loaves represent those who are believers, converted followers of Jesus Christ. But we're sinners. Those two wave loaves represent us, the church. We need to be cleaned. We need to be cleansed. The only way that we can be cleansed as we're being waved is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to be accepted by the Father. And so we grow in this process. We live in this process. And so daily we can have our sins forgiven. And so daily we can be doing good works. Without our sins being forgiven, we cannot do good works. Number two, that leads us into number two. Okay, some say, well, we got to have action. What kind of action do we have to have? I want to go out and do all these good works. Number two is belief should lead to action, but it's asking through God's strength. Should lead to action, but it's asking. It's asking for God's strength. Now we know that in Genesis chapter 1, that we know in the beginning God said, let us, talking about his Son, let us make man in our image. And someone recently spoke on that, and it really touched my wife and I as we're driving home. That it hit us, you know, right between the eyes. We were talking about it. And it's like, you know, God created us physical human beings, created him in his image. And we were sort of like, okay, we look like him. We talk like him. Mr. Tuck today sounded like his father. I kept looking up here to see if he's up here, you know. But we think of the physical aspect that, hey, I mean, God, he did. He created us on the physical aspect that we do sound and look like our parents. Well, let's take it to another level. And maybe you guys have, and we're just slow, is the potential. I think Robert Nettles brought that out last week, the potential that we have of being sons and daughters. God's. 1 John 3, 1 through 4 and 5 talk about there that we will be in the God family. God is recreating himself. So let us make man in our image. So it's a process of what they're doing. God the Father invites. We must choose this relationship through forgiveness of sin, so a work can be done in us. They didn't call us because of our righteousness, but they want righteousness done in us, and that comes through that process. Jeremiah 18:1, I have it in my notes, I'm going to read it. I think we've heard this before. About the first covenant going into the second covenant, where God the Father is talking to Jeremiah. Chapter 18, verse 1. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. potter's house here is where someone there would take clay and water, you know, just like God created us from the ground, the clay, take that clay, go to the potter's house and watch him mold this pottery. So God is telling him to go down there. Look at what's going on. Visual. And there I will cause you to hear my words when you're there. I'll cause you to hear what I have in mind and what I want you to do to get a message out to Judah. It's a message at that particular time, but it's a message for us, a message for all mankind when their eyes are opened. So Jeremiah in verse 3 says, I went down to the potter's house. So he's going down there. God's asked him to go down there, and he says, Jeremiah has this on his mind, that God has a lesson for me. I need to learn something. So I went down to the potter's house. And he wrought a work on the wheel. So on this wheel, he's creating this soft clay, and he's molding, you know, in a potter. Have you seen these individuals who can just create these things? They do it real fast, and it spins, and they got their hands, and they can make it come out really good. And they can reform the pot a little bit. As long as it doesn't get, they can add water, and they can form this pot, and they can make it come out. But here, God is saying, this potter's making this pot, and it's not coming out. It's not working. Talking about the first covenant. Not that first covenant was bad, because it wasn't. It was something that we learned from. But it says, verse 4, that the wheel that it spins and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So it was marred. It couldn't get it fixed. So he made it again. Made it again another vessel. So he made another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. So the analogy is here is that first covenant, it cannot take away sins. We needed a Savior. As we read in Titus, as we read through some of these scriptures, that we need a Savior. And we need to truly understand that. I think that we hear that, but we really, as Paul said to Titus, you really need to get it. And to be on our minds. And you can hear God lamenting here, I believe, in Deuteronomy 5:29. He says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. And always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And we know that first covenant, and goes into Hebrews, where that the blood of bulls and goats, it cannot take away sin. That we need a perfect sacrifice to be accepted by the Father. Those sacrifices pointed to a relationship with God. Second Timothy 1:8, we're all, as we're called, you know, as we, God said he's not going to let our foot slip, but he also said that we're going to be tested. We're going to have, you know, we're weak. We're human. But there's a purpose that God is working out with us. Second Timothy 1:8, here's Timothy, a young evangelist. And here is Paul writing a letter to Timothy and saying that you need to have courage. It says, therefore, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Are we ashamed of the testimony of our God being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for standing up for truth? Are we persecuted? Yes. Yes. He's telling Timothy, you are being persecuted. But don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. What I'm teaching, what I'm living for, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Share in this, because these, God is calling people, and you must be there to help feed and to teach. And in this process, we know that there are sufferings. And he's telling Timothy, since I'm not around you anymore, since I'm not around to encourage you anymore, or to tell you what to do, or to take care of you, he says, therefore not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me. Stand up is what he's saying. And we know we do suffer. We do suffer. We stand up for truth. And if we really speak out about it, we can really suffer. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. So it's not according to our works or what we want to do, it's according to his purpose. And his love, his grace, his graciousness, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began, that this is what the process, this is how the process was going to be. 1 Corinthians 1:26 talks about our calling. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, Paul's saying, this is our calling. This is a calling. We've accepted this calling. We've accepted this covenant contract. We've made a covenant contract with God, and he's there for us. And we are to produce good works. We're to accept his son on a daily basis so we can be producing those good works. He says, not many wise according to the flesh. Not the flesh. It's not the flesh. It's not the many mighty. Not many noble. It's not those people are called. There's no one down here that has anything to give to God that's righteousness. We're all unrighteousness. We're all as filthy rags. But not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. He's called the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, to overwhelm the wise. Those that think they know everything. They don't have God's Holy Spirit. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. He's talking about those he's calling out. No, he's calling at this time. He's talking about us. Why? To put to shame. To overwhelm the things which are mighty. We are to make a difference in this world. We are to be a difference in this world. And the base things of the world and the things which God has despised, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. It's through him living in us that a work can be done. And then we need to stand bright as lights. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Anyone in this world, no one is to glory. No one is to glory. No matter what they've done in this society. God gets the glory. Verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So through him we can gain this wisdom as we're being called. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We know those who professed faith in God throughout the Bible, and we have many examples. They cried out. They cried out to him when their belief wavered. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, Paul says, he tells Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We're going to suffer persecution. That's what we've been called for. Did you ever think of that? So that those in the world be overwhelmed, will be able to see, be put to shame, the things that they are doing when their eyes are opened. We are being tested now to be a part of the first fruits, which is, God says, there's no greater blessing. To be a part of the first resurrection, to be a part of this calling, to know his ways and to be a part of him and his family. We know that our faith is tested. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says that. Paul tells us, though, that in these sufferings that we comfort others. We comfort others through our sufferings. How can I do that? I mean, they hate me. They don't like me. They make fun of me. Well, it is in our actions through a relationship with Jesus Christ that we are to be lights. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. That we are required to have a base on the Sabbath as we come and we are instructed, required to be a part of the assembly, to grow, to be a part of the body of Christ through a relationship with the Father and the Son. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of the blood of Christ by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So we can have this full assurance of faith as we come before God, that he'll take care of us, that he'll hear our prayer, that we can cry out to him, that he can take away the pulls of Satan, the anger, the hurt, the pain. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we can go before the throne, have our bodies washed as we ask for our sins to be forgiven, and come before him and ask to grow in good works, to become more like him. So eventually others will be able to know his word in that time. But it's also a process for us to grow in a relationship with him, to witness Jesus Christ. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So in this process that we're able to consider one another, to be able to stir up love and good works. So if we're not showing love and kindness to those who are hurting us, we're not being able to stir up the love and good works that we're required to do. And here on the Sabbath, we're able to do that, to come here, to stir up love and good works. Because it says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. We come here together. This is a comfort zone. We shouldn't have to be here hurting one another. We should be here to listen to one another. We're brothers and sisters caring for one another. This is what where we're at. This is where we get our comfort. This is where we're instructed. But some, as in the manner of of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So that's what we're able to do on this Sabbath day, is to be able to grow together, to be there for one another as God commands, and to speak His words. And we all come together saying, we are sinners. We do make mistakes. But we're here to be comforted, and God here gives us the comfort. We're here to encourage one another to grow, to become more like Him. You know, let's turn over one chapter, Hebrews 11. And I know I was going to talk about something here, which I'll get to in just a second. But Hebrews chapter 11, we're weak. We cannot go say kind things and do kind things where it just comes from the heart, where it just comes from us, where it's who we are. God is powerful. That's what He's called us to be. We have that opportunity to be like that. But we have to recognize and see that it's not our strength. Hebrews 11, verse 34 says, talk about individuals. Well, let's go to verse 32. And these are individuals who stood up for truth, who had God's strength, who were living. These are individuals who were suffering. These individuals were being tested. These individuals were losing their lives. They're being tortured. How could they do this? How could they be doing this in the process of doing good works? Well, we've been talking about that. It's a relationship. It's them living in us through the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, through their belief, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. How? Out of weakness, were made strong. We recognize and see that we're weak. That's the strength of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's through His sacrifice that we are made strong. It's going to that throne when we go and pray. We've been given that opportunity, their love, through that sacrifice that our sins can be forgiven and that we're seeking to grow and to do what's right. They're working with us, and then that work can be done in us. Remember, if we are just here to keep the law, then Christ died in vain. No, we can, and it continues on, and I think there's a great example for us to look at over in Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was an individual who obeyed God. Jeremiah was an individual who struggled. Jeremiah was called by God from the foundation of the world. Turn over to Jeremiah 37. And when we're called, and we accept that calling, God's not giving up on us. He's not giving up on us. And I think we can recognize and see this and be encouraged at the same time as we go through this little story here in Jeremiah 37, verse 15. Therefore, the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. So he's put into prison. And we know the story. And when Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Well, he's been in prison. This is about the third time he's thrown in prison. This time he said, well, let's put him in that dungeon. Let's put him down in that well. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi, the son, king's son, the dungeon of Malachi, and the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with the ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but myrrh. So Jeremiah sank to the mirror all the way up to his armpits, holding out so he wouldn't sink anymore. And verse 10, back up, or Jeremiah 38, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 38, 6. I started in 37, 15, 16, and I jumped to 38, 6. So they cast him into there. And in verse 10, it says that he almost nearly died. They left him in there. And here's an individual who was called by God. Called by God, the most powerful being in the world. He created everything that is. And he allowed Jeremiah to go through this. He allows us to go through persecution. And it was undeserving. He was there, called by God, a prophet of God, to tell Judah their sins, to repent or perish. They didn't like to hear it. He was called by God to preach that. But rather than repenting, they did not want to heed God's warnings. They turned on Jeremiah and they hated him. They tried to really assassinate him. They want nothing to do with him. Jeremiah 11:19 says, Jeremiah saying, "But I was like a docile lamb. I wasn't there to hurt anyone, to offend anyone. I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit.'" Let's destroy this individual. Here, this is fruit from God. It's coming to you. "Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more." And verse 21 says, they did not want him prophesying in the name of God. We go to Jeremiah chapter 1, back up. In this process in our lives, as we go through and we struggle through what people do to us, they hate us, they hurt us, they don't talk to us, they make fun of us. It's tough to be around. It's like sitting in that dungeon, left for dead. Has God left us? Jeremiah 1, verse 4, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying," verse 5, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." I already knew you, Jeremiah. "Before you were born, I sanctified you." I was calling you. "I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Verse 6, "Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak.'" Well, then Jeremiah says, verse 6, then he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I'm in the womb. I can't speak, for I'm a youth." God says, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you." So he was called. We are called. We're called to do a work. Jeremiah is called to do a work. "Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you." Doesn't mean he's taking us out of the sufferings or the persecutions. I am there to deliver you. Let's jump ahead to Jeremiah 20, verse 7. "O Lord, you've induced me, and I was persuaded. You called me. I've accepted this calling. I'm doing it. But you're stronger than me and have prevailed. I am in diversion daily. Everyone mocks me. Everyone laughs. Everyone hates me. Why are you doing this to me?" At one point, verse 9, he would no longer speak. He didn't want to speak. God's word. He won't even go out and do it anymore. I'm done with this. But he found convictions compelling him to continue. Then he said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. Talking about, I'm not going to do it. But his word was in my heart. He called me from the foundations before the foundation of the world, as he calls us. He's not giving up on us. He's moving us with the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. I still needed to do the will of God. I knew that's what I needed to do. And his struggle continued. And he wished he never lived. Verse 14 says, and yet I curse the day I was born. May no one celebrate the day of my birth. I mean, Jeremiah's life was a life of struggle. God called him to do a work. Can we be encouraged by this? Knowing that we can have the strength of God by going before the throne of God and crying out to him and asking for mercy and compassion so good works can be done in us, so that we can be believers, so that we don't have to be in the lake of fire. Of course. Of course. And Jeremiah 17:14, he triumphed through faith in God. He cried out, Jeremiah 17:14, heal me, O God, and I shall be healed. We can go before God, heal me. Help us to have the right mindset. Save me, and I shall be saved. You are my hope in the day of doom. And God is. God's called us to this wonderful calling. So in this process, I know I have point three. We'll wrap this up in 5 minutes. But in this process, Philippians chapter 2, we have this process. We have this road. We must continue on. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my brethren, as you have always obeyed, as he's telling the Philippian church, Paul is saying, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. He says, work out or accomplish or finish is what he's saying. Your own salvation with fear and trembling. God has called us. He's doing a work in us. We know that if we continue this process, we'll be given eternal life through them working in us. It's an amazing calling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God, this is God's pleasure for us to do what? Through a relationship, through good works, through this Holy Spirit, through the sacrifice of his Son, through this amazing love that they have, that they bestowed upon us. To do what? Verse 14, through this process, as we live daily, as we are on our knees asking God to be with us and to guide us so work can be done in us, then we can do all things without complaining, verse 14, and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It is crooked. It's perverse. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. We shine in lights in the world from God's eyes. And that's what matters. Behold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain or labor in vain. We know, we understand that through this process, that we'll be given eternal life. And that a work can be done in us by relying on their strength. Verse 17, yes, Paul says, if I am being poured out, I pour myself out as a drink offering. I give myself totally to the Lord to live to him on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm here to serve and to help you. He says, I am glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. We pour ourselves out to do God's work, to do his will. That's what we've been called to do. And we're told, Romans 12:21, that we're not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil by doing good. And we're not to be conformed to this world. Same chapter, verse 2. So the renewing of the mind produces the good work. It's the renewing of the mind that produces good work. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. When we do that, God will reveal that to us. He'll give us the comfort. We'll be able to conquer anything that is thrown at us as we get our comfort and strength from him. Number three, those who believe will be given the gift of eternal life. Those who believe, and we know that is an action word, that strength comes from God. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 11, talking to the woman at the well, in verse 25 and 26, and he's talking about the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. I'm the one who came and lived. I'm living now. I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected. And through that resurrection, I'll be ascended to the Father. I'll be accepted. You be called, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, and you will have life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, who will follow me and do my Father's will, though you may die physically, you shall live. Because there is a resurrection. In verse 26, so whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. We'll be given eternal life. We continue this process. We're here every week to come and encourage one another, to be there for one another, to help one another. That's what we should be here doing on the Sabbath day. Speaking God's words, be caring for one another. We pour ourselves out for each other. We're here for each other. Some point in this society, in this world, it's going to get worse. We must be growing. We must be overcoming. Jesus Christ says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe it, hear, and act upon it? So therefore, brethren, we do not lose heart. Paul also told the Corinthian church, don't lose heart. So the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. He also says to the Corinthian church, for who has known the mind of God that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and we put that into our lives daily, every single day. So we've been called to be believers. That's what we've been called to do. And believers lead to action through God's strength, the love and the glory that they poured upon us. And those who believe will be given the gift of eternal life. As he talks to the Philippian church, as I'll leave with this for us, he says, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.